Good to see everyone here today. As was mentioned in the announcements, there are a number who are gone. It's something that typically happens on the 4th of July weekend. We have some good friends down in the area of Lampasas, Texas, who have a gathering. And their numbers swell to about from about 8 to 50 on the Sunday morning of the 4th of July weekend. And a big part of that is because we have some of our members that go. And that, of course, that friend is Brother Dennis Scroggins, and this is the first time that they're having one of those get-togethers following the death of his wife, and so it's something that's be helpful in lifting his spirit, certainly, and we're grateful for that. But that means those of us who are here, we are very appreciative of especially our visitors and our number, and thankful that you are here. We trust that you have been blessed by the time that we have spent together in worship to God. And it is my prayer that you'll be benefited by the material that we're going to present this morning. I don't have a PowerPoint projection this morning, so I'm going to ask you to, first of all, go to Acts chapter 3. But the text that we're going to be studying will be from Hebrews 5. I just want to introduce our lesson by going to Acts chapter 3 this morning. And I just want to remind you of a particular occasion early on in the history of the Lord's church where the Apostle Peter healed a man who was lame. In chapter 3 and verse 1, we are told that Peter and John went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour. And a certain man was lame from his mother's womb, who was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now I want you just to note the condition of this particular man and how pitiful it was. Here was an individual who is described as lame from his mother's womb. In other words, his legs had never worked. He had never been able to walk, and as a result, no doubt, his limbs were atrophied. A couple of things to note in that regard is how wondrous the miracle was, because we are told that Peter in verse 6, because this man had expected to beg for money, they said, "We don't have silver or gold, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He leaped up. This is someone who had never walked. Leaped up, stood, walked, and entered the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. Such an amazing miracle that was performed, far different from the claimed miracles that you see among the false teachers of our time. This is something that would have been evident to everyone there. Number one, they were familiar with the man. Number two, they understood what a pitiful sight he was, with limbs that were atrophied. He had never walked. And then immediately upon this statement, he leapt up and began to walk and to leap. It certainly was a cause for praising God. Now that's a good point to make, and that is the evident nature of that miracle. But that's not the point that I want to make from the lesson, or for our lesson this morning. I just want you to note how pitiful it is for an individual not to develop physically. What you have typically with regard to a small child is the small child is vulnerable, unable to walk, unable even to cry, can't even turn over. But we all rejoice at the stages of development with a small child. I've been able to revisit that with regard to my granddaughters and the fact that they have progressed to where they were able to turn over. Then they were able to crawl, and they were able to walk. And seeing that progression is something that was a cause of rejoicing for us. And for those individuals who suffer from any particular genetic disease or malfunction, that's something that we describe with pity. We are sorry for individuals who do not develop physically as they are intended to develop physically. Now, there's a spiritual analog to that, which, of course, is the purpose of our lesson this morning. So I would like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, where you have individuals who spiritually had not matured and had not developed as they should. We want to talk a little bit about the need for spiritual maturity. Because just as it is distressing to see a child who is not developing from his mother's womb, it distresses us to see Christians who are not developing spiritually as they should. And it certainly was something that was distressing to the Hebrew writer. He had spent some time in the first few verses of the fifth chapter talking about the high priesthood of Christ. And And yet he says in verse 11 of the text, after having talked about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, that he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, this is a concept that was something that would take some reasoning, some understanding, some awareness, some familiarity with the Word of God for them to be able to grasp this point. He says, we have a lot that we need to talk about in this matter, of whom we have much to say, verse 11, that's hard to explain because... Now, I want you to notice the reason why it was difficult for the Hebrew writer to explain these things. Because you have become dull of hearing. Now, what we have expressed here in chapter 5 is actually a regression. Not that they had matured. Consider how frustrating it would be for parents if they see a child developing, but that because of a sickness or because of some congenital problem that kicks in at any particular time, actually instead of continuing to grow and to mature physically, instead there is regression to where things that at one point in time were accomplished are no longer accomplished, and how difficult that would be, and how sad we would be to see such a circumstance. Well, that's what was true here at this particular point in time with regard to those to whom the Hebrew writer is addressing his epistle. Because he says in verse 12, he said, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. So it was necessary for them to be taught again things that they had already been taught. And so there was, in fact, regression. Now, with regard to spiritual maturity, this is an important point to make. And we could say the same with regard to physical exercise and strengthening. If an individual exercises and strengthens himself, he becomes more proficient, more capable with regard to his muscles and what he can do. But if for a period of time he stops exercising, then things that he was once able to accomplish, he is no longer able to accomplish. He has regressed. Athletes come across this quite often because of injury. They receive an injury, and as a result of that, even after the injury has healed, after they've had their surgery or they've gone through rehab, it is necessary to strengthen again the muscle or strengthen again the joint or to practice and to apply yourself to be able to accomplish things that you could easily accomplish at some time in the past. And that's kind of what we find here in this particular text. They should be teachers at this time, but it was necessary for them to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. He says in verse 14 that solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then here is the admonition that we want to heed and understand this morning. Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So here was a call for us to go on and not lay the foundation again. Understand this. In order for us to be able to go on and to build, there has to be that foundation present. Now, he's not saying that I'm not going to waste my time laying a foundation again. We're just going to skip over the foundation and go on. He's saying the way that you should be conducting yourself is that you establish that foundation and then you build upon it. And for an individual who is continually having to have the foundation laid again and again, that's not the way that it should be. Again, there are any number of illustrations that pop into my mind when we talk about this. But one of the interesting things is that I use to illustrate this point is mathematics. And, of course, Kaylee is a third grade math teacher. And, of course, when I hear her trials and travails as she's trying to teach these children, one of the problems that she has is that she's striving to teach them third grade math when many of them have not yet accomplished and become satisfactorily capable of performing first grade math. And so she has to go back and reteach things that they have already been taught in order to build upon that foundation. That's the way math works. There's no way for you to be able to accomplish algebraic equations, solve algebraic equations, if you do not understand how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. It's not possible for you to do that. There are foundational things that have to be familiar to us, that we have to establish in our minds, that we have to be understanding and capable in before we can go on to other things that are more complex and more difficult. And if you have someone to where you're continually having to teach them again and again how to add, how to subtract, how to multiply, how to divide, if you're always having to go back and do that, then you cannot teach them the more complex aspects of mathematics. And that's the same thing with regard to truth. There are foundational things. And by the way, when you look at the list that is given in the first, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 here in Hebrews, these are things that he considers foundational that I would suppose that a few of them we might have some difficulties with ourselves. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms. Do you realize how many people are confused with regard to the doctrine of baptisms, unable to differentiate between the baptism of John and the baptism of our Lord that was commanded in Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism of fire and suffering. And when people hear all of these things, they have no ability to differentiate between the two, or the four that I've mentioned in that list. Resurrection of the dead. There are individuals today that have a hard time understanding the nature of the resurrection and when that resurrection will come. We've got individuals today that are teaching error, saying that the resurrection is already past. Well, they had the same in the first century. But an inability to understand these things and to be familiar with them leads one to be incapable of building and of growing stronger and of maturing, going on to perfection, as stated in this particular text. And it's distressing to see that. And so we should do whatever it is that we can do in order for us to mature, that we will be able to accomplish these things. And of course, as we've already alluded to, as we've begun our lesson, the necessity of applying ourselves to go forward so that we do not regress, that this takes diligence on our part. And I'll talk a little bit more about that as we get into the text a bit more, but the importance of diligence in regard to this cannot be overstated. So I want to note just a couple of things that are indicated very clearly from the text of Hebrews chapter 5. First of all, if you'll know in verse 12 of the text, he says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, is the acknowledgement that it takes time for individuals to mature. Time gives us opportunity to grow. Time gives us opportunity to diligently apply ourselves. And that same illustration that he's using here with regard to the babes and those who are strong and those who are mature can be seen again with regard to physical exercise, that an individual is not capable to run a marathon the first time he goes out to start jogging. It's just not something that is within the ability of any individual. You have to gradually reach that point, and it takes time. It's not something that just happens right away. It takes effort, and it takes diligence, and it takes time to grow and mature. Now, when we think about that, utilizing the time is what is, I think, key. So we ask ourselves the question, what are things that hold your interest? It's an amazing thing to me when I see young people especially. And it's, of course, this way with all of us. But an interesting thing to me is how capable I am of recounting verses of songs. And this is true with regard to hymnals, certainly, and how it's possible for us to recite the verses of hymns that we know. But young people especially, how capable they are of reciting lyrics of popular music. It is amazing. When our kids were young, they played a game, and I forget exactly how the game went, but basically it was just that. You get a few lyrics, and someone tries to guess what the song was, and maybe who sang the song. And I sat back and amazed and watching the young people and how many songs they knew. But then I thought back, back in the 1970s and 80s, when I was listening to music instead of listening to sports talk on the radio, there are an awful lot of songs that I knew the lyrics to as well. Those things are interesting to us. I suppose that the lyrics are easy to remember because they rhyme and because they're set to music, and that helps us in that regard. But those are things that are interesting to us. Some of you can quote stats from baseball, or some of you have a familiarity with regard to some hobby or interest that you have. And we're so proficient in those things. But what about God's Word? And I'm not necessarily talking about the memorization of God's Word, but the familiarity with God's Word. Because we need to be interested in it. We must challenge ourselves to develop that. It's a sad commentary when you have individuals who have been in the Lord's church, sitting in the pews week by week, month by month, year by year, and yet still are incapable of understanding the meatier matters of God's Word. There's a preacher friend of mine who was a very brilliant man. He certainly was, and he was a capable teacher. And he was at a particular congregation for about 15 years. And finally, they asked him to leave. And one of the reasons why he was asked to leave is because of the complaint that some were having that his lessons were too hard to understand. That was the point that they made. That they weren't simple enough. And these were individuals who had been listening, sitting at his feet for 15 years. And they had not garnered enough maturity and understanding to be able to understand the lessons. He wasn't preaching in Greek, he was preaching in English, and he was preaching principles that needed to be understood, but they chafed at the fact that these things were too difficult for them. And I'm afraid that sometimes that we can be guilty of the same exact thing that they were guilty of. Notice chapter 5, verse 11, they have become dull of hearing, just not sufficiently interested in the things of God. So it takes time. But it doesn't matter how much time an individual has if they do not apply themselves. The text of Psalm, the first Psalm, verses 1 and 2, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor he sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. And so by diligently applying ourselves, which basically segues into the next point, stated very clearly in Hebrews 5 and verses 13 and 14, that is, those who partake only of milk are skilled, unskilled in the word of righteousness. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use. That's where this parallel, and again, this passage ties in with the concept of physical development, and that analog is something that is very helpful in regard to this. Have your senses exercised. Just as an individual who exercises physically, grows physically, is strengthened physically, we are told that bodily exercise profits a little by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But the exercise of godliness is ever more important. But it is that exercise. We study to apply these things to our lives, and then we exercise discernment. We make decisions with regard to the things that we've learned as we apply them to our lives day by day. And as such, as stated in verse 14 of the text, we have our ability to discern both good and evil. A child may not have that, have not had that time, have not sufficiently exercised themselves. So Satan throws out this enticement to them, and they may have confusion as to whether this is a right thing or a wrong thing to do. You know, it's not so a matter of, am I going to do something that God does not want me to do? But rather the question is this something that God would not want me to do or would want me to do? I don't know how many times I've come across Christians who are engaging in worldly activities, whether it be the use of alcohol, immodest dress, going to places, being with people, engaging in activities that are sinful in the sight of God, but they do it without thinking because they have not yet been taught. And so they just don't have that ability to know that this particular thing is something that is, in fact, unacceptable to God. Their conscience may be pure. They may come on the Lord's Day and worship with the saints and think that everything is fine when they have spent a portion of the week previous in dissolution and acts of sin. But it's that they just not have applied themselves or have not had the time yet to where they have the ability to discern both good and evil. There is a reason why God has put the oversight of a local congregation under men who are termed elders, older men, who have done just this, diligently applied themselves to the Word, and have exercised their senses so that they have wisdom and an ability to know what is right, what is wrong, how you'd act. When a Christian fails to use God's Word in his life, no matter how much time he has spent in the Lord's church, if he's not diligently applying himself to know the Word and then to make application of that Word in his life, he becomes a weak Christian. He becomes a frail Christian. There is that regression. You should be teaching, but you're in need to be taught again. A Christian in such a spiritually weakened state, well, he's an easy target for Satan. We're to be wary, be aware. The devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And yet we are a group sometimes that have people that are unaware of his devices, unaware of his intentions, unaware of the danger that they find themselves in. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following, we must be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And that is accomplished only by becoming obedient to the Lord. There's another point to be made along these lines. Matthew chapter 5, in verses 14 through 16, there is the call for us to be good examples. And of course, in this particular context, good examples to those who are in the world. We need to set strong examples of godliness to others. We're told in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 5, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, there is a reason why so many of these things we are to be diligent in. But one of the primary reasons is because of how you appear to others. And it always is something that concerns me when I read about, for example, using social media, because with regard to the greater interaction with people in our day and time, it's an interesting thing how we have been able to enlarge our circles of influence through social media. It should be a good thing, brethren. You know, the ability to have these friends in far-flung places, maybe individuals that you knew in high school, individuals that you went to college with, individuals that you knew while you're young, and now you're Facebook friends, and so you get to influence them. Because what they're going to do is see what you post on your feed. They're going to look at the pictures that you post up. They're going to look at the language that you use. They're going to look at the things that interest you as you share with them links from websites concerning articles or activities. And there is much that is done in social media that's relatively harmless. I get so tired going down through my newsfeed of seeing food. But the ladies on Facebook, they like to share recipes. And so you see a lot of that. So there's nothing wrong with that. You know, I share pictures of me golfing every once in a great while too. Nothing necessarily wrong with it. But what about when you share a picture of yourself and you're in a state of undress, or you're engaged in an activity that is questionable, or use language that is inappropriate, or perhaps when others use that language, you allow it to remain on your feed and you think nothing of it. What does the world see? What do your brethren in Christ see in those situations and circumstances? Is it in keeping with the principle that we find here in Matthew chapter 5 in verses 14 and 15 that you are to be the light of the world? And when I think about the way that it ought to be, I think to myself, okay, we as Christians, we have an opportunity to utilize social media to really shine as lights. There are individuals that I have in my list of friends on Facebook in Nigeria, in the Philippines, in India, other places in Europe and the continent of Africa. And I have an opportunity to share my teaching and to share my Christian influence with them. But there are also friends from my youth in high school and such, and they can see what interests me, what takes up my time, what it is that I share. But too often I see with regard to Christians, and again, social media is just an example of this. It has to do with their interactions with people at work and day-to-day in their lives, where their influence is not for the Lord. It's not as it should be. And I think that one of the reasons why, again, is not that there was an intent to lead people astray or the intent to be a bad influence. It's simply that there has not been the diligence to be able to tell what is right and what is wrong. I don't know how many times I said to an individual, why did you post that? You shouldn't have posted that. Why? They don't understand what's wrong with it. You shouldn't have acted that way. That word that you use there, that's an inappropriate word. And they just have no concept of it because they've not diligently applied themselves to these things. And so if you're setting examples of weakness and immaturity before others, well, then you're going to be weakening them as well. And we need to use God's word to know and choose what is right so that we can be stronger Christians and stronger influences toward others. I want to make a final point along these lines, noting in Hebrews chapter 6 now, in verse 3, that statement, this we will do if God permits. Now, what he's talking about there is that this period of growth is going to be accomplished. And he said, we have confidence in better things for you. He just has basically jumped on them for the fact that they had not been maturing. But in doing so, the Hebrew writer basically says, you haven't been doing it right, but I've told you that, and I expect, and I am confident that you're going to start doing right now. You see, so these individuals who were weak, who were in need of being taught again those fundamentals, those rudiments of the gospel of Christ, he had confidence that they were going to grow stronger and mature spiritually. He said, we're going to teach you. If God allows it. Now, why in the world would God not allow it? Why would God not permit it? And there is absolutely only one thing that comes to my mind that would lend that as being a possibility, and that is that the Lord would not tarry. Because if the Lord tarries, then he's going to permit us to grow spiritually. In fact, that's something he requires of us. So this is the point. If you've not been diligently applying yourself to become a mature Christian up to this point in time, you may not have time to reach the level of maturity you need to reach because there may not be time for you. The Lord may come. But I can guarantee you this, that if you diligently apply yourself to strive toward maturity, that's God's desire for you. And God wants you to. And you will be capable of it if you are diligent and persistent in application of those things. So should the Lord tarry, each and every individual who is here today can become a mature child of God. If you are given the breath of life and Jesus does not come, you can have the time and through the effort you can accomplish it. Because God desires for you to be mature. God wants us, as Colossians chapter 1 tells us, to be perfect in Christ Jesus. Or as stated in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, to be filled with all the fullness of God. In His goodness, in His forbearance and long-suffering, God gives us the time and the opportunity to do His will and to become strong in Christ. But as Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 asks us, do you despise the riches of His goodness and His forbearance and His long-suffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God's goodness and His forbearance, His long-suffering, gives you an opportunity to make things right if they aren't as they should be. Now, I'm not saying, and please don't misunderstand, that if you start today and you have not had much time to grow stronger, but you have been diligent from this point in time on, that the Lord's going to hold you accountable for the things that you've left undone. Because you can repent of that today and receive forgiveness for that lack of diligence on your part. But it is important that you begin to work for Him today. It is, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. We just have to make that decision as to whether this is important enough for us to use the time and opportunities that we have to grow in our love for God, in our knowledge of His Word, and in the application of that knowledge so that we will be obedient to His will. So I leave you again with the text of Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. We are to leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ and go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do. We will do if God permits. And I hope and pray that that statement in verse 3 of the Hebrew writer is one that echoes in your heart. If God permits me to, I will diligently apply myself to become a mature child of God. I may not have been diligent in the past. I may not have grown. I may have even regressed because of that lack of diligence. But that's going to turn around today. And from this point on, I'm going to be diligent in my service to Him. This is what God desires for us. This is what we must be willing to do. And if we're given the time and opportunity, I trust. I have great expectations for you, just as the Hebrew writer indicated for these individuals here, that we will do this very thing. As we offer an invitation this morning, we don't know the hearts of any, but there may be one who is here who may need to make an acknowledgement of some type with regard to some lack in their part spiritually. That's not always necessary. It's possible for an individual to repent and to pray God in his closet. God who sees in secret will reward him openly. But it may be that you desire the help of God's people. You're here today and you may have felt that you have not been doing as you should and you want help. We'll help you. You want encouragement. We'll encourage you. You want prayers. We will pray for you. We offer ourselves to you today. If there is one who's not a child of God but desirous of becoming one today, we offer that opportunity to you as well by way of invitation, asking that you repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and based upon your faith in Him as God's Son, be baptized to have your sins washed away. The invitation is extended this evening, if there is anyone who is here this morning who has need to respond, we ask that you come. All together we stand while we sing.